the book of Psalms, chapter number 23. I felt the pull this morning to take off in a couple of things in a couple of directions, and I went home and got to looking at some notes, and so I haven't spent a lot of time on the thought that I'm going to use tonight and the direction I'm heading in about 12 years, and I didn't realize it had been that long. And so I want to come back, and I say things from the pulpit assuming that everybody knows, assuming that knowledge is cumulative. But when I don't cover it for 11 years, a lot changes in 11 years. And so I want to swing back through tonight, and I want to pick up some truths if we can. And so stand with me, and I want to read to you Psalm chapter number 23, and we will look at verse number 1. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. This morning I preached on the Lord who. Tonight I'd like to preach on the Lord is. The Lord is. Let's pray. Father, help us now to be found faithful. May your word abide in us tonight. And Lord, may your word, Lord, portray truth in our hearts and our minds. And Lord, we'll thank you in Christ's name. Amen and amen. Thank you very much. And please be seated. Have you ever taken, and tonight I'm going to do, it's more of a Bible study. I'm going to be doing a little more teaching maybe than I am preaching. And somebody said, what's the difference between a Bible study and preaching? Well, one's a little louder than the other. That's usually the way it works. And so every preacher hopes that his Bible study turns into preaching, you know, every time he gets up. But sometimes it's just a Bible study. But I'm interested in what the Scripture says. The Bible says, "The Lord is my shepherd." Now, it didn't say they, or didn't say those. It didn't say those lords. It wasn't that way. It didn't say them. It said the. And it indicates singular. It indicates a singular subject. The. Can I tell you that we serve a singular God? You do know that and even the Jews accuse us of this. They accuse us of being polytheistic, and as do the Muslims. As a matter of fact, the Muslims' creed starts out with God is one God. That's their opening line. God is one God. And of course, we know that God said that to the children of Israel. That thy God is one God. We know that. We know that to be a true statement. But I want you to understand that we serve a God that is manifest in three persons. But we don't serve three gods. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. In the Old Testament, we primarily see God the Father. But we see glimpses of God the Son and God the Spirit. In the Gospels, we see God the Son. But once again, we hear sounds from God the Father and see glimpses, that heavenly dove, of the Holy Spirit. But then after the book of Acts chapter number 2, we see God the Spirit. But he testifies of God the Son. And we see the miraculous hand of God the Son pointing folks to peace with God the Father through God the Son by way of the Holy Spirit of God. But we don't serve three gods. We serve the God, the only God. Now, I'll say it this way. There are little g gods, but there's only one big G God. What does that mean, preacher? Well, we know that there are little g gods and the gods of this world and the gods of the heathen and those things. We know that that's true. And when I say gods, make sure you understand, there are a whole cast of eternal beings out there that are fallen. And of course, what did Satan, what was the sin of Lucifer? He wanted to be like the Most High God. He wanted to be God himself. He wanted to sit on the sides of the north. He wanted to be God. And so what do the little g gods do on earth? Well, they try to imitate the big G God. And I never really thought a lot about this till I visited the Parthenon in Greece. And when I got there, I walked around the Parthenon and I looked at the Temple of Athena and I looked at those things and I said, this is beyond amazing. This is borderline supernatural. How they did this today defies explanation. People still don't know how they did it. But the ruins are there. They obviously did it. Why did they do it? Probably in worship of the little g gods. Probably in worship of those gods of this world, the gods of the heathen and the gods of this world, those little g gods. But there's only one big g god. The little g gods, while they may be eternal, and they are, because God created them such, because they were angels of heaven before they failed. But the one thing that we're sure of, because we know that Satan himself, being an archangel, he does not have all power. His power is limited by God the Father. He is not omnipresent. He's not everywhere at the same time. Now, if you got enough imps running around, you don't have to be. They got it pretty well covered. But he's not all present, okay? And so he's not omnipresent. And the one that I like the most is he's not omniscient. What does that mean? Don't know everything. Now, he don't have to be able to read your thoughts, because he's watched man for long enough to pretty well know what man's next move is. He's pretty well got us figured out. But he don't know your thoughts. And because of that, you can pray to the Lord. You can tell God things you don't have to worry about. I don't believe you in prayer. I don't believe you ever have to worry about somebody infiltrating your prayer life, somebody infiltrating your community. I don't even think you have to when you're praying to God out loud. I believe God blocks that. I believe that that's a special privilege communique, and I believe that God doesn't allow the devil to interfere in that when you're talking to him. I've had people say, well, I'm scared to even pray about something, afraid the devil will hear it and beat me over the head with it. Well, again, he's not omniscient. He doesn't know everything. And so somebody said, well, how do you know that? Well, if he had been omniscient, he'd have never allowed Christ to be crucified. Because if he'd have been omniscient, he'd have known he's fixing to get up on the third day. And his whole kingdom was fixing to collapse on his head. He'd have never done it, friends. He'd have never done it. You look at the whole scheme of things. He never would have allowed that to happen like it did. But God allowed it. And the devil meant it for evil, but as they said about Joseph, God meant it for good. And so Christ resurrected, conquering death, hell, and the grave. And so I would say that word thee, it is a particular word, thee, indicating the God, the God of heaven, the triune God of the Scripture. But then I'm looking at this next word. The Bible says the Lord. I pointed out to you this morning that in your Bible it should say the L, capital O, capital R, capital D. Now just, I'm not trying to point you out, but does anybody have a Bible that it's not in caps? Now they may be smaller, but that R should be a capital. Does anybody have a Bible that it's not that way? And it's not necessarily based on versions, although some of the versions don't. It may be the printer of your Bible. I have found some Bibles that it's in lowercase. And they're King James Bibles, but it's in lowercase. And that's a problem, because the word Lord can be rendered three different ways in the Scripture. And we're going to do a little flipping tonight. So I'll flip two. I've already got it written down, but I'll flip two to make sure I get on the right verse. Genesis chapter number 18. Go there with me. Genesis chapter number 18. And I want you to look. This is we're going now to the plains of Mamre in the heat of the day. There have been a visitation by three men who came in. And of course, we know that it was a Christophany. It was God who came and visited Sarah. Abraham at this point is 100 years old. And they give some good news. The Bible says in verse 11 of Genesis 18, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women. Now, let me pick back up, and he said in verse number 9, said, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And in verse 10 he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life, and lo, Sarah thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. She was stricken in age in verse number 11. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also. Do you see the word Lord there with a little L? Now she is calling, matter of fact, the New Testament says that Sarah called Abraham Lord. Well, what that simply meant was that it was a polite word, if I can say it that way. And it would be a little stronger than our equivalent of saying sir. A little stronger than the equivalent of us saying ma'am. A little stronger than that. But that would be the idea. And in that form, the word would be, and because I use these words sometimes, I'll go ahead and share with you, the word would be Don or Adon. And that would be the thought. That would be the way it would be pronounced, I believe, in Hebrew, Adon. And it's a good word. It's a polite word. Can I say it that way? And I would say it this way. It's a word of respect. That would be something along the lines of sir. But that's not what we have here. That word is spelled little l, little o, little r, and little d. Can I tell you the best that we can hope for is that ourselves, the best that we can hope for is that we will garner the respect for our spouses to call us little l, O-R-D, okay? That's as good as it gets right there, guys. But you got to earn that one, you know. It's kind of like... Kind of like making your wife give you a birthday gift. You didn't gain much, you know, if you got to make her. So you didn't gain a lot. Just matter of fact, you probably lost ground on that one. You'd probably been better off done without, you know. Go buy it yourself. And so, but it's not just a polite word that we're dealing with here when it says the Lord. The Lord is my shepherd. But we're not dealing with that word. That's not the way it's spelt. That's not the way it's presented. It's not the word. So it's not just a polite word. Flip with me to the book of Psalms, chapter number 110, Psalm 110. Now, there are some New Testament equivalents of this, but let's keep it in the Hebrew. So let's stay in the Hebrew, and let's see if we can find some words that will help us to understand. And the reason I chose this verse in particular is because you can see the two words contrasted here. In Psalm 110, verse number 1, the Bible says, the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D, said unto my capital L, little O, little R, little D. Do you see that? The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. Make thine enemies thy footstool. Now, things change now. And so we now have a capital Lord. Capital with lowercase O-R-D. Now, we have changed a similar word, but it has a little different suffix on it. Rather than Adon, it is Adonai. Or in its long form, it would be Adonaiah. But Adonai or Adonaiah are the same words, just slightly different forms. And that is something completely different than Adon. Adon would be sir. But when you say Adonai or Adonaiah, is the way we say it in English, you've changed everything. Because now, we're not just talking about a polite word. It's beyond a prestigious word. The Lords of England, you remember those? The Lords of England? And they called them Lord because they were part of the royal hierarchy. And you had to be born into that. You didn't get a chance to qualify for that. You had to be born into that. And somebody said, well, you could marry into it. Probably not, because you had to be of royalty to marry into royalty. They wouldn't let you marry outside of that. And so it was very common that the man of the house, whoever owned the estate and the servants that worked for him, they called him Lord. Lord this and Lord that. And he was considered to be Lord. And that's the way they addressed him. Because he was, if you will, the sovereign of that house. And it has that idea, but of course when you're talking about God, it's way bigger than the house, hallelujah. He's not the sovereign of the house, he is the sovereign of the universe. The New Testament says that people can cry out, Lord, Lord. It said not everyone that does that, that cries, Lord, Lord, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he that doth the will of my Father which is in heaven. He said, many will say in a man that day, Lord, Lord, have we not prophesied in thy name, and in thy name cast out devils, and in thy name done many wonderful works. And then he says some of the saddest words in the Bible. Depart from me, I never knew you. I never knew you. Just saying, Lord, Lord, is not sufficient, my friend. Particularly when you're talking about respect. You can respect the God of heaven and die and go to hell. Because there's a difference between respecting him and receiving him. There is a difference. There are many religions that respect God. But my friend, unless they understand, unless they preach the truth of the gospel, how that you can receive him as your Savior, my friend, then they're not sharing the full word of God. They're not sharing the whole counsel of God. And so that second, the first word is a little L, and it means it's just a polite word. This second word used about humans, it's a prestigious word. Used about God as it is in the passage, then obviously it's more than that. It's a very respectful word. I think it was very interesting that in the Jewish, the English translation of the Jewish Old Testament, of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word Jehovah or the word capital L, capital O, capital R, capital E doesn't appear. They don't use it. They think it's too holy. So they use Adonai and they use El, which is God, or Elohim. They use that and they will use Adonai, but they do not use what we would say Yahweh or the next word that we're coming to. They use this one instead. This would be a substitute that they would use. And so you've got little L, little O, little R, little D. You've got capital L, little O, little R, little D. And in this verse you see them both. The Lord said unto my Lord, but if you look at the difference in how it's printed, you know that there's got to be some difference there. And there is, because the root word is completely different. Well, now I want you to look with me at this first word here, while we're there in that passage. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou on my right hand. The Lord said unto my Lord. This morning I said that Jehovah is a transliteration of Yahweh. And that's true, but I didn't tell you the back of that. So there's more to it than that. And so if you take and pronounce the Hebrew letters, and so if we take the Hebrew letters and we pronounce those as they are, just like A, B, C, if we pronounce those, the initials that we found in the Masoretic Hebrew text, it would have been the letters Yod, He, Vav, and He. Yod, He, Vav, and He. So if we were going to transliterate those, we're going to try to take those letters and try to put an English letter that corresponds to them. We chose J, we chose H, and then we chose V, and then we chose the H again. And so then we put vowels to those. If, in truth, if we were to, and again, it's the transliteration. So if we were to pronounce the vowels in the transliteration, we would pronounce the name of God, the personal name of God as Yohevah. And that would be literally saying the word. You're literally taking each one of those. Yohevah would be how we would say it in English given those letters. But interestingly enough, that if you have an H at the end of a word, typically it's silent. And so we left that off. And so instead of saying Yahovah, we just said Yahovah. But all of those letters are there, and all those letters are meaningful. It's been said, and others have said, that the Yah, which would be the beginning of Jehovah, the Yah, and by the way, the J and the Y would interchange. So I said, why would you do that? Well, why is Jesus pronounced in Spanish Jesus? Because in Spanish, a J is pronounced as an H, an E pronounces as a long A, the S, it stays the same, U is always long, so it would be U, and the letter S, last letter S. So Jesus in English, written just exactly in English, if you're reading it in Spanish, it's pronounced Jesus. Lots of Spanish boys are named Jesus. It's a very common name. And when you read their name, it's Jesus. One of the cops said, yeah, I pulled over Jesus last night. You know, all he had was some paper. Didn't even have a driver's license, driving a car, you know, here in the area. And his name was Jesus. Pulled Jesus over. Well, again, that's common. But that's what we get into when we talk about transliteration between languages. Well, the same thing is true between English and Hebrew, and even between the Greek and the Hebrew. We run into that. We run into those things. So I want to give you some examples and show you some things in the Scripture concerning this passage and concerning this word, Lord. By the way, I said that this morning it was a transliteration. Those four letters, YHWH, that is called a tetragrammaton. And a tetragrammaton are letters that stand for words or stand for thoughts, particularly in the name of God. And so it's a tetragrammaton that is transliterated is how we come up with the word Jehovah. That's how we get it, okay? And again, why we leave off the H is because of the English pronunciation. Take your Bible and flip over to the book of Psalm, chapter number 68. You're still in Psalms? Look in Psalm 68. There are occasions that the translators, because they felt it important, they didn't translate it over into English, but they left it in the language. So why would they do that? I'm not 100% sure why they did it, but they did do it. And I think the exception of this proves the rule. The Bible says, Psalm 68:4, sing unto God, sing praises to his name, extol him that rideth upon the heavens by his name, Yah, or Jah, if you look at it that way. J-A-H. You see that? And did you see it's all capitalized? They want you to know that that's something special, that's the name of God, and rejoice before him. That is the basis for the term Jehovah. You with me? So, and this would have been basically just the Y that's being used in the tetragrammaton. It would be just, or tetragrammaton. It's just that Y, the Yah, and if we go, we can look a little bit further and see what I'm talking about. Look over in the book of Exodus, chapter number 3, verse number 14. You don't do a lot of turning in services with me. I rarely get you to turn in your Bible. So it's not going to kill you, all right? The book of Exodus. I usually have scriptures written out so you don't have to turn. The book of Exodus, chapter number 3. Look in verse number 14. Where did all this come from anyway? Well, it come from the mouth of God. It come from the mouth of God the Father. There's a burning bush. Moses goes to see it. And he says, you're going to go to Egypt and you're going to deliver my people. And Moses said unto God, who am I? Verse 11, chapter 3 of Exodus. That I should go unto Pharaoh and that I should bring forth the children of Israel out of Egypt. And then Moses answered and he said, when I come unto the children of Israel and say unto them, the God of your fathers hath sent me to you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? And God said unto Moses, I am that I am. And he said, thus thou shalt say unto the children of Israel, I am hath sent me unto you. Well, the word I am here is that phrase that we talked about, Yah, that you saw a moment ago. And it is the idea of perpetually, forever present. What he was saying is, the perpetually ever present God, that's who I am. And that's who you tell him I am. I am God. And he went on to say, another place besides me, there is none other. Now, let me show you this, that how it's used. Flip forward into the book of Isaiah. Can you turn there? We're going to flip over into the prophets, Isaiah. I think Isaiah's in my Bible. Isaiah chapter number 26. And I'm looking specifically for verse number 4. I think turning in our Bibles is good. Sometimes these devices, we touch a button and it pops on the screen. Kind of like using calculators. Sometimes we get rusty in our math. Since I think sometimes it's good for us to have a little exercise in turning pages. Isaiah chapter number 26 and in verse number 4. The Bible says, trust ye in the Lord, capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D. There's the thought. Forever. For in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength. Now notice what it says right there. The Lord Jehovah. The Lord is capitalized and it's back to back. The Lord, capital L-O-R-D, Jehovah, and it's all capitalized, is everlasting strength. What that is, it's the word Yah and Yahweh. And they're back to back. And it's the emphasis on I am that I am. It's the emphasis back to what he said to Moses. I am that I am. I am that I am. He said, I am that I am. I was, I will be. Because when you do the long form of it, that's the idea. Yah-vo-yah-o-vah. Yahovah. And I am, I was, I will be. And so he said, I am. And then he repeated it. I am, I was, I will be. In other words, his promise was, I am, right here, right now. And you know, as much as we want to talk about the past, right now is what's important. You know, I breathed all day today. And I just took a breath a second ago. But whether or not I take my next breath is really what's important, all right? The one I'm taking right now, that's the most important one that I'll take, is the one it's right now. Okay? And somebody said, well, what about tomorrow's breath? Well, I need to get a few between here and there. Because if I stop breathing before tomorrow, I'm shot, right? So right now, the here and now, that's the most important thing there is. But there's consolation in knowing that God is right here and right now. He was. He doesn't change. He's immutable. That's one of his features. He's immutable. Doesn't change. His immutability. And the other comforting thing is that he will be. That he forever will be. Just as like he forever was, he forever will be. But the main emphasis of this verse is, I am that I am. Right now, right now. I'm God right now. I'm God right now. I was God yesterday. I will be God tomorrow, but I'm God right now. And that's why it's parallel like that. Yahweh is everlasting strength. Now, here's something that I find interesting, and you may not, but flip back over in the book of Exodus, chapter number 6. I hope you find it interesting. The book of Exodus, chapter number 6. Exodus chapter number 6, then the Lord said unto Moses, now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, For with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord. And he says in verse number 3, I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. And that phrase, the words that's used here, God Almighty, that's El, and Almighty is Shaddai. So you've heard the song El Shaddai, that's where it comes from, those words, God Almighty. And that's, he said, that's what I was known by. I was known by God Almighty, capital Almighty. He said this, but by my name, Jehovah, was I not known to them. And then he says, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan. And so the thing he says after revealing that name is that the covenant. So it is the covenant-keeping name of the God of Israel. Jehovah, the El or Elohim, El means basically power. And then if you say Elohim, it's the plural of power. And the first place it's used is in Genesis 1:1. And so its emphasis is on the creative power of God. So it's the creative power of God. If we use the term Adonai and the word Lord with a capital L, little O-R-D, it has to do with the idea of the controlling power of God. The controlling power of God, Adonai. The creating power of God, Elohim. The controlling power of God, Adonai. But when it comes to the word Jehovah, you're talking about something completely different. It's not the creative name nor the controlling name, but it is the covenant-keeping name. And the most powerful... enough power to set all the creation in motion, and it's still in motion, exactly like it told it. He said, sit, and it's still sitting. It's the reason everything's sitting like it was, because he told it to sit, and it's still sitting. It's kept by the power of his word, the Bible says. He told it to stay, and it stayed. And he is that controlling power, Adonai of the Old Testament. He's the God of power. He's the God of in control. He's Adonai. He's Lord. He's the controlling God, of course. But he's the covenant-keeping God. And God said, tell you what I'm going to do. I'm going to do this. You're going to do this, and I'm going to do this. I can't find where Abraham did anything. God just sought him out and said, I'm going to make a great nation out of you. Here's my covenant with you. Abraham didn't do right. He didn't wait. He took Sarah's advice and took Hagar. He didn't wait. But it's interesting, in the Hebrews, it don't even mention that. See, he didn't waver. God forgot all about that. Didn't even waver. Didn't even waver in faith. And Isaac was born. But of course, we know that he did waver, and that waver is why we're in the mess we're in right now tonight. Does that waver? And we're still paying for that one. That was a big bobble, Abraham. I'm sorry to tell you, son. That was a big big bobble that you committed. And so. But the covenant-keeping name of... Can you imagine that God would make a promise with mankind and keep it? But that's exactly what he said. But my name Jehovah, I was not known to them. Now, take your Bible and flip to the book of Genesis, chapter number 22, and I'm going to let you out early for good behavior. I do like Colonel West did 20 push-ups. He said, if I was in the military, I'd give you 20 push-ups. And there's the thing the other day. He's pretty cool how he handled that. I want you to look in the book of Genesis, chapter number 21. Actually, we'll actually be in chapter 22, Genesis chapter number 22. And I want you to look in verse number 8. You know this story. You're familiar with this story. This is the story of Abraham and Isaac. This is the story of them climbing the mountain together. So they've left the servants. They've left the asses. They've made preparation to do sacrifice on the mountain that they can see in the distance, 3 days' journey. And they start up the mountain. And Isaac noticed we're missing something. We've got the fire. We've got the wood. But Dad, are you slipping? We forgot something. What, son? We forgot to sacrifice. There's no lamb. And Abraham says something in verse number 8. Abraham said, my son, God, the word Elohim, will provide, the word Jireh, himself a lamb for a burnt offering. The Creator God will provide himself a lamb. That was his words going up the mountain. So they went both of them together. I told you this morning, we're back in Genesis 22, look down in verse number 13. Abraham has been true to the word of God. He's done exactly what God told him to do with all that he knew to do. And as he raised the knife into the air, God spoke to him, Abram, Abraham, do not the lad no harm. And the Bible says in verse 13, and Abraham lifted his eyes and looked, and behold, behind him a ram caught in a thicket by his horns. And Abraham went and took the ram and offered him up for a burnt offering in the stead of his son. And Abraham called the name of that place Jehovah Jireh. In verse number 8, Abraham called him Elohim Jireh. God will provide. The Creator God will provide. But in Genesis 22:14, he called him Jehovah Jireh. But the book of Exodus said, by them name I was not known. So what happened? This is my take on it. You can believe what you want to. I think Abraham was speaking prophetically. I'm not sure even Abraham knew what it meant. He said, Dad, we ought to call this place something. And he said, yes, son, let's call it Jehovah Jireh. He said, well, Jireh, God provided. What's Jehovah? He said, well, I don't know, but that's what the Lord told me to call it. Let's just call it that. You say, I don't believe that. That's why you don't get blessed. You don't believe nothing, all right? I know what it says. He said, he called the name of the place Jehovah Jireh. Yet the book of Exodus said, I wasn't known by Abraham by that name. So Abraham named it something he didn't even know about. To strengthen our faith, to help us to understand, he was operating all the light he had. He was following the Creator God up that mountain. But happy day, he's a following that covenant-keeping God on the way back down. Amen. And can I say that's the way it is with trials and tribulations in our lives. Up the rough side of the mountain, son, you just have to rely on the fact he's God. He's El. He's Elohim. He's Adonai. He's in control. That's as good. Sometimes that's about as good as we can get it. But boy, sometimes if God will let us reach across that great divide, that hump between Genesis and Exodus, if God will let us reach across that great divide, have a burning bush experience, and have God to shine the light of His Word on us and say, hey, I'm the same yesterday, today, and forever. And just as sure as I was with your fathers in the days gone by, I'll be with you today. I'll be with you tomorrow. You can count on it. Yeah. When you have a Jehovah Jireh moment, my friend, you'll come down the side of the mountain singing, happy day, happy day, when Jesus rolled my sins away. Yeah. If God will ever break through on your soul as Jehovah Jireh, I'm the covenant-keeping God of heaven. I was, I am, I was, I will be. I'm the capital L, capital O, capital R, capital D to the English-speaking people. He's Lord. With little ORD. And He's Lord whether you're saved or not. He's Lord. But for those that are saved, for those that have put their trust and put their hearts, eternal destiny, put your eternal destiny in His care and in His keeping, for those that have trusted Him as their Savior, hallelujah, He's more than the Creator God, the man upstairs, he is my God. He is my Lord, my Savior, and my King.